I want you to imagine that as you are walking in from the parking lot this morning, someone was walking in front of you, whether you know them or not, doesn't matter. But you were walking behind this person, and that person reached into their pocket, pulled out their cell phone, and when they did, a $20 bill also came out of the pocket and landed at your feet. This is a situation of right and wrong, in my view. You can pick up the $20 bill, and I'm assuming here the person didn't realize that they dropped it. You could pick it up and put it in your pocket. But I think that'd be wrong, because you know who it belongs to. And so the right thing to do would be to, whether you know that person or not, pick it up, take it to them, and return it. This is an issue of right and wrong. Now, if you were walking along in the parking lot and no one is around and a $20 bill blows across your path, that's a different situation. You might look around to see who it might belong to, but if there's nobody around, it's impossible to know. And if you put on an old pair of jeans that you haven't worn in a while and put your hand in your own pocket and find a $20 bill there, then there's no ambiguity whatsoever. It's your money. And you can do with it whatever you choose. Now, in those last two scenarios, one where you find money and it's impossible to know who it belongs to, or one where you find money and it's your money, this is a wisdom issue. You can do anything you want with that money. You could, if you found it in the parking lot, bring it in and put it in the box and just give it to the Lord. But there's no moral reason why you have to do that. If there's no way of knowing who it belongs to, you could keep it, in my view. And you could use it pretty much any way you want. This is the distinction, this is the difference between a moral issue and a wisdom issue. On moral issues, God's word has spoken, and we know how to apply it. We know what faithfulness to the Lord looks like in moral issues. We know the difference between right and wrong. But there are many issues in life where it isn't necessarily an issue of right and wrong. It's an issue of what is wise, what is wiser, what is wisest, and on the other end of the scale, what is foolish. And this is something that growing in our faith in Christ should be able to teach us. We should be able to learn the difference between wisdom issues and moral issues. Because many life decisions, are matters of wisdom, not matters of right and wrong. This is true in the career decisions you make. There are some careers that would be wrong to enter, but most careers and most career decisions aren't clearly about what is right and what is wrong. It's a question of wisdom. Like, what are you most able to do, most apt to do? What's within your skill set? Where can you excel? And within that range, how can you earn the best living? And so on. Career decisions, for the most part, are a wisdom issue. College decisions are matters of wisdom, too. Whether to go to college or not is not a moral issue. It's not right or wrong. And if you do choose to go to college, which college you choose is not an issue of right or wrong. It's an issue of wisdom and needs to be approached that way. As Paul has been teaching here in 1 Corinthians, he has been giving the Lord's commands in some instances and saying, this is right and this is wrong. But in other instances, he's trying to help us think through the matters of wisdom. And he's trying to help us navigate issues that aren't necessarily issues of right and wrong, but issues of wisdom. What is wise? What is wisest in the sight of the Lord? And marriage is one of those issues. Whether or not to get married is really the focus of this passage of Scripture. And Paul is going to tell us it's a wisdom issue. And so picking up on that, many decisions in life are matters of wisdom, not right and wrong, and marriage is one of those. Whether you get married or not is not an issue of right or wrong. It's an issue of wisdom. That's what Paul is going to develop for us this morning. Now, if you've already been married, like me, you might say, well, this message isn't relevant to me. My decision's already been made, and I understand the point. But Paul's going to go much deeper than just this one issue of marriage. He's going to talk about wisdom issues in a broader range of things and how we should think about them as Christians. And so we will spend a fair amount of time walking through God's will for people who are single, because that's what Paul does in this section. But after Paul develops this section, he brings into light some scriptural principles that, as we'll see, apply to all kinds of decisions that Christians make. All kinds of decisions that relate to wisdom. So as we begin this morning, we start in verse 25, where Paul describes the issue of marriage. And he begins to speak to those who are unmarried and never have been married. And he tells believers in this section, in verses 25 through 28, that marriage is a decision that each Christian should consider carefully. That's really the point that he's going to come to. He's going to say, before you get married, you should really think about that decision in light of Christ and your walk with him. And so let's begin by looking at verse 25 and see what Paul says here about the decision of marriage and how he tells us it is a decision that every Christian should consider carefully. Verse 25 begins with these words, now about virgins. And this word, as you know, just like in English, describes someone who has no sexual experience. This is someone who has not come to the place in their life where they've had sexual relations. And the reason is because they're not married. And that's the will of God. That's the place for sexual relations, as we've seen. Paul here addresses people in the congregation at Corinth who haven't made the decision yet to get married. And he says, I have something to say to you in this moment. And I just want to remind you that this comes in the entire context of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. That all of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is Paul's treatment of and his discussion of something that the Corinthians wrote to him in their letter. Remember, the Corinthians wrote a letter to Paul, and Paul is answering, in part, in this book that we call 1 Corinthians, he's answering the things they wrote in their letter. As we saw in chapter 7, verse 1, one of the things the Corinthians said in their letter to him was, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. The Corinthians believed there was a principle of celibacy that made it better for Christians. That if Christians remained celibate, there was some advantage in their walk with God. And Paul doesn't agree with that, but he doesn't necessarily disagree with it. His answer is, it depends. And so in the rest of chapter 7, as we've seen, Paul describes different types of relationships and says, in some cases, you're right, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. And in other cases, he says, you're wrong. First, he talked about people who are already married. And he said, for them, it is wrong to stop having sexual relations with your spouse. That was the first principle, the first application we saw of this passage. That was in verses 2 through 6. Paul says there, for married people, celibacy is forbidden. Then in verses 7 through 9, Paul wrote to single people who were unattached either as widows or unengaged singles. And he says to them, yeah, for you, yes, celibacy is good. It is right. But if you want to get married, if you have sexual desires, that's okay too. In verses 10 and 11, Paul writes to Christians who are married to other Christians but unhappy in their marriage. And he addresses the issue of divorce, as we've already seen. In verses 12 through 16, Paul addressed Christian people who are married to non-Christian people. And he discussed the will of God for them. Then last time, in verses 17 through 20, we saw the principle that Paul was using to make these kinds of decisions. And that was, Christians should, in most cases, remain as they are. That is, you don't have to blow up your life to be a faithful follower of Jesus. That's what the Corinthians believed. They believed the spiritual people would get divorced, live single, be celibate. They had a very strange view of spirituality that involved cutting themselves off from the life that they lived completely before they were Christians. And Paul is saying, listen, no, yes, you're going to be changed in your morality, in the way that you live, morally speaking, but that doesn't mean you have to torpedo every relationship or every decision you've made in your life to walk with God. You can walk with God in your marriage, whether your spouse is Christian or not. You can walk with God in your career, for the most part. And so this is the principle that Paul has been discussing. Now he comes back to the issue and says, okay, I've applied it to people who are married, people who are single, in the sense that they're widows and they're unattached completely. I've applied it to people who are want to get divorced. I've applied it to people who are married to non-believers. I've talked about the principle. Now he says, I want to talk about this group. I want to talk about virgins. And this is in some ways picking up on his earlier discussion, but in other ways he has a certain type of person in mind here. He's talking about someone who is at the stage in life where they might ordinarily get married. In fact, some of the people he has in mind are engaged. And so Paul here is going to talk about marriage from a single person's point of view who is a Christian. And he's going to tell them, this is something you should do. Getting married or not getting married is a decision that you should make carefully before the Lord. And so when verse 25 begins by saying, now about virgins, Paul's picking up the next group on his list. And he's talking about people who could be married and what they should do. Now notice what he says going forward in verse 25. He says, I have no command from the Lord. I have no command from the Lord. Now earlier in the chapter, in verse 10, Paul wrote, to the married I give this command, not I, but the Lord. And when we went through that section, I told you, Paul was drawing on the Gospels, where Jesus taught on the issue of marriage and divorce. And so when it came to the issue of divorce, Paul says, I'm going to apply what Jesus said. And without quoting the Gospels, he makes very clear reference to what Jesus taught in the Gospels, particularly about the subject of divorce. And so I told you then, when Paul says, this is what I say, not I, but the Lord, Paul isn't saying, he's not trying to say what the Lord says is more authoritative than what I say. He's just saying, I'm drawing from Jesus' own teaching on this. Later on in verse 12, Paul said, this is something that I'm saying. And he was addressing people who were married to a non-Christian spouse. That's something Jesus didn't talk about. And so Paul says, in this instance, I'm not using the Lord's commands anymore, but I'm giving you God's word based on my position as an apostle. Now here in verse 25, Paul has a different sense in mind. When he says, I have no command from the Lord, once again he is saying, this is something Jesus didn't really discuss. Now Jesus did discuss it a little bit in answer to one of the apostles' questions. But Jesus never gave any authoritative command. He never told anybody, don't get married or do get married. Jesus never made that kind of statement. Like Paul does here, Jesus talked about the wisdom of singleness, but he never gave an authoritative command. And Paul's saying here, I don't have any black and white for you. I don't have any black and white answers. I don't have any right and wrong. This isn't a right and wrong issue. He says, I don't have a command from the Lord for you. And then he says this, but I give a judgment. This word judgment is a word that describes someone's really opinion. Paul is about to give his opinion. And what he says is an application of wisdom, but it's, again, not a right and wrong issue. And he's going to go to great pains to say this isn't something that's right or wrong. But notice how he continues. He says, I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Paul says, I'm not giving you a hard and fast opinion. I'm not saying, you get married, you don't get married, you get married, you don't get married. Paul didn't do that. He didn't say, send me a list of people who are engaged and single, and I'll tell you which ones of them should get married. No, he doesn't do that. He says, but I am going to tell you my opinion. And even though it's his opinion, it's not the kind of opinion that we hear on talk radio or on podcasts where people who don't know anything about anything have strong opinions about it, okay? Paul says, no, I'm going to give you my opinion, but my opinion is something you should take very seriously, because notice what he says. He says, by the Lord's mercy, I'm trustworthy. This word trustworthy is the word that we would normally translate faithful. Paul says, I'm a faithful man. I'm a man who lives by faith and has lived faithfully to the Lord's will and the Lord's commands. He's talking here, every time he describes himself this way in the New Testament, it's because of his call to be an apostle. He's saying, God chose me and he made me into the man that I am. But notice he says, this happened by the Lord's mercy. Paul isn't claiming that he has greater moral superiority because of himself. This is not a boastful thing. He's saying, I am who I am by the grace and mercy of God. I once was a sinful man, as we know. And yet God in his mercy saved me. And he brought me into the realm of discipleship. And he's cultivated and grown me and matured me and made me a man who is faithful to him. And so the point that we're to take from this is, Paul is going to say something to people who are not yet married. And what he says to them is not binding on them. But, Paul says, I have the Lord's wisdom here. I've walked with God for a long time. I've spoken with the Lord. And I've learned what his will is. And so what I say, you should listen to if you're single. You should not take it lightly. You should not dismiss it as mere opinion. And so all of that is prelude, it's preface to what he actually has to say. So what does Paul have to say to those who are virgins? In verse 26, we get the answer, which is this. Because of the present crisis, I think, again, Paul conditions what he's saying as this isn't a command, but here's something I think you should consider. I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Again, the word good is not a command. It's not a strong word. It's a word of wisdom. Some decisions are good, some decisions are okay, some decisions are acceptable, some decisions are wrong. They're unwise, I should say. Paul says, based on something we're going to talk about in a minute, my opinion is, if you're single, it might be a good idea for you to stay that way. That's what he means when he says, remain as he is. If you're a virgin, if you're unmarried, and unattached, you should seriously consider remaining that way. Now, what is the reason for this? Well, that comes from this phrase, because of the present crisis. Because of the present crisis. And this is one of many difficult interpretations, interpretive things that this passage presents to me, the one who has to interpret it. It's one of the things that I had to grapple with and deal with as I was studying this passage. What is this present crisis that Paul has in mind? Because the answer to that question really gives us more insight into what Paul is saying here and tells us whether what Paul said here was really more for the Corinthians than it is necessarily for all kinds of Christians. And so there are a couple of options that could be on Paul's mind here. This present crisis could refer to one of three things, really. One, it could be a famine. We know that in 51 AD, there was a famine in the Roman world. And that famine caused all kinds of problems. Paul actually is raising money to help believers in Jerusalem who are suffering because of this famine. And so we know that was an issue and that was going on. There's some evidence from antiquity outside the Bible that says that this famine was so severe that it caused riots. And people did panic buying. You know, like, remember a few years ago when everybody ran to the store and for some reason I'll never understand bought toilet paper in bulk, okay? That's panic buying, okay? And there's some evidence that that kind of thing was going on all over the Roman world, where the Corinthians lived, where Paul ministered. And so Paul, when he talks about this present crisis, he might mean a famine. And this famine lasted for up to 5 years, from what we can tell. A second idea could be persecution. Persecution. Paul could be describing persecution. And we know that Paul was persecuted in Corinth. We read that in Acts chapter 18. And maybe that persecution remained after Paul left. Maybe the believers there were facing some kind of a crisis because people who were non-Christians were bringing persecution to them. But that doesn't seem to be much of a concern in 1 Corinthians, so I think this one is probably pretty unlikely. A third one is that Paul is talking about the return of Christ. That the present crisis he is talking about is the things that go on in a world that is unredeemed and hostile to the gospel. And Paul is anticipating the any moment return of Jesus and saying this time that we live in, this time in between the two comings of Christ, is a time of crisis for people who belong to Jesus. Now, this issue is going to be a factor in what Paul says next. I'm quite convinced of that. What Paul is going to say, and what he has said, maybe if you're single, you should stay single. Part of Paul's advice here, part of his wisdom that he offers in this passage, is related to the soon return of Christ, as we're going to see. But I think Paul has something more immediate in mind than just that. I think that probably was the famine that is in his mind. And I say that for one main reason, which is most of the time in Scripture, including in Paul's writings, marriage is a good thing. Marriage was created by God, as we know. And it is the desire, the God-given desire of most people living on earth. Jesus said, you shouldn't remain single unless God has given you a gift of self-control, which Paul also references earlier in our passage. And so I think there's a combination of things going on here. I think there is some kind of real problem in Corinth that is going to make living difficult for people. Probably the famine, maybe it's something else. But there is some kind of crisis happening. And when Paul calls it the present crisis here, the implication is it ain't always going to be like this, that there might be relief from this coming soon. And so he might be talking about a temporary situation. But we know from Scripture that Jesus talked about problems that would occur in between his two comings, that there would be problems, that there would be famine and earthquakes and all kinds of things that happened before his return. And so Paul might see the famine or whatever the crisis was in this passage as one of the precursors to the return of Christ. And so what I'm saying here is this. Paul probably gives the advice that he gives to remain single, not as a blanket advice to all single people everywhere for all time. I think his comments here and his advice here is targeted to single people living in this situation, or down through the ages to single people who are living in a crisis event, whether that crisis is persecution or some economic crisis or whatever. But for the most part, God's will for most people is to get married. What Paul is saying here is not that singleness is preferable in all situations. What he's saying here is if you're single, be intentional about either being single or being married. That's what he's advising in this passage. And so as we go forward then, in verse 27, Paul is going to apply this principle to various types of single people. All right, his advice back in 26 was, it is good for a man to remain as he is. You should consider, for whatever reason this is, you should consider not getting married. Now he talks about the implications of this principle again, in the next verse, in verse 27, he says, are you pledged to a woman? This word pledged roughly corresponds to our idea of being engaged, but it was more legally, engagement was more legally binding. It's not legally binding in ours. You can break off an engagement at any time and there will be no legal consequences for you, right? Not so in the day in which Paul lived. Getting engaged was a legal thing. And it could be broken, but it wasn't as easy to break off as it is today. So Paul has just said, if you're single, consider staying that way. But then the first type of person he anticipates is someone who's in that transitional period between being single and getting married. He says, if you're pledged to a woman, You don't have to break it off. Do not seek to be released. He's saying, don't take this too far, all right? If you've already made the decision to marry, which is what engagement is, then don't listen to what I'm saying. Don't listen to my advice and say, well, I got to end the engagement now because Paul said it's better to remain as you are. Paul says, no, that's going too far. This isn't for people, obviously, who are already married. He's already addressed that. And he's not necessarily saying if you've already decided to get married but you haven't finished the process yet, this isn't the time to break it off. But then he goes on to say this, are you free from such a commitment? Do not look for a wife. See, there are two kinds of single people, right? There are people who are truly single, and there are people who are engaged. They're still single. They are not married yet. They haven't finished the process of marriage. But they've made the decision to get married. And they've started the planning process. They've set a date on which to get married. And they have begun telling people about their intentions to get married. Paul's advice here is, because of whatever's going on in the world, if you're a Christian, you should be very intentional as a single person about whether or not you get married. You should put some thought into it before the Lord. And Paul says, here's my advice, you should seriously consider staying single. Now, he says, if you're already engaged, it's okay, you can go ahead with the marriage. But notice this, he says, are you free from such a commitment? Do not look for a wife. You see, among people who are truly single, meaning they have no one in their life to whom they are engaged and there's not necessarily someone on the horizon. If you've been in that position, and most of us have at some point in our life, we start thinking about the life going forward that we want to lead. As a young single adult, there are many pathways available to you. There are many avenues that are open to you. You can seek more education. You could seek to start a living. Maybe you finished your education and you've started to make a living. You can choose to live wherever you want. You might be able to transfer if you wanted to live in a different part of the world or a different part of the country. You don't have any complications, anything to consider other than your own desires. A single person has a lot of options in front of them, but a lot of single people get very focused on, I need to find somebody to marry. See, there's a difference between meeting someone and saying, this is somebody I want to spend my life with. And sort of having your lives merge together because you both are attracted to each other and you become to care about each other and you want to stay together and you see yourself forging a life together. There's a difference between that and someone who is completely single, has no one on the horizon, and starts to set a goal, I need to find someone to spend my life with. And Paul's advice here is, maybe you shouldn't be so focused on that marriage as a goal. Maybe if you're single, you should consider just staying single and see if the Lord allows someone to show up in your life that you might want to spend your life with. As I said, God created us, most of us, for marriage. And that's a good thing. It's a holy thing, a godly thing in God's sight. But if we become so motivated by the goal of getting married that we have to, in a sense, blow up our lives. We have to look beyond maybe this church because you haven't found someone here that you want to marry. Or you have to go on to whatever, Christian Mingle, I don't know, but whatever it is where you meet other Christians online, you have to go there because you're looking for a spouse. Paul is saying here, maybe this ought to not be the most important consideration, the most important goal in your life right now. Now again, he's not saying it's wrong to start looking for a spouse. This is a wisdom issue. He's saying if you're single and God hasn't brought somebody into your life, maybe don't get so focused on finding someone. Maybe just wait and see what the Lord does. Maybe just remain as you are. Maybe continually for the rest of your life, or maybe for a time until the Lord allows someone to come along. But again, got to stress this. This is not a right or wrong. God isn't saying, if you're single and unattached, you better stay that way, boy, or there's going to be trouble. No. This is a wisdom issue, and you have a choice. And so Paul here then lays out the principle. If you're single, consider remaining that way. It's not God's will in a hard and fast command sense, but it is something wise to think about. That doesn't mean you break off an engagement, but it also means you don't start looking for someone to marry. Because Paul goes on in verse 28 to say this, but if you do marry, if you ignore my advice, if God does bring someone who merges into your life, or if you do go looking for someone who to marry, Paul says, if you do marry, you have not sinned. See, this is what the Corinthians believed, right? Going back to verse 1, they believed it was a sin to live in a marriage state. That's why they were saying it's good to abstain from sexual relations. They were trying to say there's a higher plane of spirituality, and we should all aspire to that higher plane. I mean, isn't it good to say, don't we want to be as holy as we can be? Doesn't that honor the Lord? Sure it does. But their application was to say, you can't get there if you're married. And in fact, then, if you say that, if you say the single person has a higher level of spirituality, if you say that, then you might say, then if you were single and you get married, you've stepped off. You've committed a sin. Paul's saying, no, not at all. You can ignore Paul's advice here. You can decide what Paul says to single people is good and it's godly advice and it's wise, but it's really not for me. I want to get married. And Paul says, you haven't sinned. And this goes for both men and women. Men, if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if the virgin marries, she has not sinned. Both men and women can choose to marry if they're single and still remain in the will of God. But then here at the end of verse 28, Paul continues. And he explains the reason why he gives this advice at this time. It's not just the present crisis, although that's a factor. But he says, in all of life, there's complications. And he urges the believers here not necessarily to make a hard decision to get married or not get married. He urges them to count the cost, just as Jesus did when he was talking about discipleship. And so at the end of verse 28, Paul says this, but those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. It's not just the crisis that Paul has in mind. Rather, he understands that getting married, while a blessing, also brings some complications into your life. It brings economic troubles. It's more expensive to raise a family. Because after you get married, that's usually what happens, right? You usually have children. It's more expensive to raise a family than it is to live as a single person. Getting married also complicates your decision-making process going forward. Every decision you make, you have to do with your spouse and children in mind. You can't just pick up and move somewhere else if you feel like it, because you have to take into consideration what that's going to do to the lives of others. And so getting married, Paul says, it brings troubles in this life. It brings economic troubles. It brings decision-making kinds of troubles. It brings protection and health troubles. If you have a family, you have to protect them. You have to protect your wife, men, from someone who might want to hurt her or sin against her in some way. You have to protect your children from various threats to them. That's going to cause some complications in your life. You're going to have to think about some things that you might not necessarily have to think about if you're a single man. And so Paul here says, you can get married. It's not a sin. Go ahead. But he says, I want you to count the cost whether you marry or don't marry. I want you to come to this with some intentionality before the Lord. I want you to think about the wisdom of the decision that you're making. Because once you make the decision to marry, it's going to complicate every other decision you have to make in life. Now, this is not necessarily bad, right? Marriage is a blessing. Children are a blessing. These are gifts to us from God, but we live in a fallen world. And a fallen world means you and your spouse might not be on the same page about some of the decisions you need to make. Or you and your children might not be on the same page about some of the decisions that need to be made. There could be a relational cost once you get married for making decisions in your life. There are all kinds of complications, let's put it that way, that those who are married have to navigate with their spouse. And so Paul says there at the end, those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. Notice that Paul's heart in this is not to be a burden to the single people. Paul isn't saying, I know you want to get married, but tough luck for you. You should gut it out like me and be a single person. Paul isn't trying to urge an ascetic kind of life, as we're going to see. But he is saying this, I care about you. And I want you to think deeply about the decision that you're making. I want you to understand that while there are massive benefits to being in a family, there are also complications and costs. And so what he's advising here is this, go into that decision with your eyes wide open. Educate yourself on what it's going to look like to follow Christ as a married person. Think about what it means in your walk with God to join together your life with someone else and then make the decision in that way. And so here at the end of the passage or moving forward in the passage, Paul broadens the scope of what he's going to talk about here. See, Paul's principles and the wisdom that he brings to this situation isn't just for people who are single. Paul is going to use this idea or this type of person who is single as an opportunity to talk more globally about how Christians, all kinds of Christians, need to think about life going forward. And so as we go into verse 29, Paul is going to tell us this, just to kind of review where we are. Marriage is a matter of wisdom, not right or wrong. Whether you get married or not is really up to you. And it's not a sin if you stay single, and it's not a sin if you get married. It's a decision, though, that every Christian should consider carefully. But then Paul is going to say this, that it's a decision, and it's wise to think about marriage in light of the return of Christ. See, in verse 29, Paul is going to broaden the principle here. And he's going to tell us that we Christians have a different way to think about life decisions, wisdom decisions, than non-Christians do. Let's look at verse 29. Paul says this, "What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short." This is why I don't think Paul was only referring to a crisis, because if the time is short in a crisis, that's good, right? If the crisis is as short as possible, that's what we want. And so I think there is a crisis that has Paul advocating this, but I think there's a bigger dimension. When Paul says the time is short, he is referring to the soon return of Jesus Christ. Jesus told us before he ascended to the Father that he would come again, that he would return bodily to the earth, and that when that happened, when Jesus returns bodily to the earth, that will be the end of this age as we know it. And Jesus said, I'm not going to tell you when this is going to happen. He said even he as a human being didn't know. Of course he did in his capacity as the Son of God, but that hadn't been communicated to the human person of Christ. So Christ himself, the man, did not know when that return would happen. And Paul didn't know it either. And so all the New Testament writers, they never set a date. They never say, here are the things that must happen, and then Christ will return. They just tell us, Jesus is coming again, and we don't know when that is. And so the things we do as Christians should be lived in light of that promise. That is, it should be something that factors into our decision-making. Paul says, if you're single, you have options, but you need to remember that Jesus is coming again. And he's coming soon. And so the time is short. It's telling us that this decision about marriage needs to be considered in the light of Christ's soon return. Now, we know that Christ did not return during Paul's lifetime. And in fact, it's been 2,000 years, nearly, since Christ ascended to the Father. And so that means your life may end. You may die. You may live a full life and die before Jesus returns again. Nonetheless, the Bible says the possibility or the imminence of his return is something that ought to be a factor in the way that we think. Now, going forward here, Paul is going to, again, broaden the scope, and he's going to stop talking about just people who are single, and he's going to start talking about all of us together. And what he's going to say in the rest of our passage for this morning is that really this idea of living in light of the coming of Christ is not something just for single people, but it's something that all of us need to think about in our daily existence and in the decisions that we make. And so that brings us to the big idea for this message, which is this. Find wisdom for every life matter in the soon return of Christ. See, Paul is urging the single people to think about the decision whether or not to marry in light of Christ's soon return. But now he's going to say, really, every life matter. Everything that you decide as a person, whether you're married or not, whether you marry or not, all of it should be considered in light of Christ's promise that he is coming and coming soon. And so in verse 29, then, Paul begins. He begins to develop this. And the first thing he tells us is this, that wisdom for married life is found in the soon return of Christ. Wisdom for married life is found in the soon return of Christ. Again, verse 29 says this, from now on, this is God's will for us. This is something that we need to consider in our lives, in our thinking. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. Again, the point is, wisdom for married life is found in the soon return of Christ. When Paul says those who are married, those who have wives should live as if they do not, here at the end of verse 19, when Paul says this, he is telling us that we ought to be married people in light of the soon return of Christ. Now, we know that it is God's will, if you're married, to be a good spouse. We know that Ephesians 5 commands husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And we know that Titus commands women to love their husbands and children. And so this command, live as if you're not married, doesn't mean you disregard your spouse, that they no longer matter to you, that you act like a single person in the sense that you become maniacally focused on something other than your marriage. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul here is, I think, using the same kind of argumentation Jesus used when he said, if you love your mother, father, wife, or children more than me, you're not worthy. He's saying, I must be the God of your life. My will and my ways are the most important thing to you, more important even than your marriage. And so what he's telling us here is that as Christian people, we need to remember that Jesus is coming soon. And so we ought not to focus on our marriage as the point of our lives. The point of our lives is to please God and to be ready for his coming by being faithful to what he's commanded us to do. Our marriage is part of that, but it is not the focus of life. And when we get focused on anything other than Jesus, when we start living for our marriage or for our children or for anything else, we get distracted from doing the will of God. And so Paul says then we can find wisdom in the soon return of Christ for our married life. Then he goes on and says this, wisdom for emotional life comes from the soon return of Christ. Verse 30 says this, those who mourn as if they did not, those who are happy as if they were not. What is this saying? It's saying you ought to be emotionally regulated by the fact that Jesus is coming again. In other words, it is human and it is okay to mourn when mourning is called for. And it is human and it is okay to be happy when happiness is called for. But we don't let mourning or happiness, we don't let any human emotion becoming the driving, regulating force in our lives. We experience those emotions, but part of them is, Lord, you're coming soon to deliver me from this. Or you're coming soon to show me that this little bit of happiness I have now is going to be eclipsed by the greater joy of knowing you face to face and living in your kingdom. Paul says there's an emotional regulation that ought to happen because we are aware that Christ is coming soon. So the problems of this life shouldn't sink us, and the joys of this life shouldn't be the thing that we live for. He also says, thirdly, that wisdom for finances is found in the soon return of Christ. Notice what he says here at the end of verse 30. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Do you have a goal to buy something soon? A house on a lake? A cabin in the woods? A bass boat or a new set of golf clubs? A sports car or a luxury car? Have you bought one of these items recently? Paul says that's okay. He doesn't say, if you're thinking about buying something, don't do it. Rather, he says, do it, but understand that this belongs to God. And it's a material thing, and it ultimately doesn't matter in the light of eternity. If we think about the return of Christ, we still might buy the things that we buy. But if we think about the fact that Christ is coming soon, or that our life is going to end someday, and that we will answer to God, that will put a different spin, a different dimension on the choices we make about things that we buy. We won't be so obsessed about getting that thing that is a goal for us. And we won't look at it as the end-all, be-all of our existence, that finally, once I get that bass boat, baby, my life is going to be perfect. No, this is not the way that the Lord wants us to live. That's materialism. It's an idol. God wants us to worship him and long for his return. So, wisdom for married life is found in the soon return of Christ. Wisdom for emotional life is found in the soon return of Christ. Wisdom for a financial life is found in the soon return of Christ. Wisdom for life experiences is found in the soon return of Christ. Look again at verse 31, which says, those who use the things of this world as not engrossed in them. Those who use the things of this world as not engrossed in them. Do you have a vacation planned? That's fine. Paul isn't saying don't take that vacation. But you know, and I know, that some people live for their next vacation. That's the only thing that drags them through the work week and drags them through the months until that vacation comes. Some people are living for some future thing, retirement or a vacation or some kind of experience. And Paul is saying God created those experiences and they can be enjoyed by his people, but they are not to be the thing that we live for. Instead, when we're making a decision about a life experience, we don't become, as he puts here, engrossed in them. And why is that? Because he says here at the end, for this world in its present form is passing away. This is why I think Paul has the return of Christ in mind. When Christ returns, God's judgment on this world comes. And all the things that people care about, the epic vacations, the awesome golf clubs, the beautiful car, the trophy wife, the awesome education or the great job, all of these things which have importance and do matter in some ways, ultimately won't matter in the cold light of eternity. God is not going to say to you, why didn't you have the most cultivated grass in the neighborhood? God is not going to ask you, why didn't you go to Paris when you lived on earth and had the opportunity? God is not going to say to you, why didn't you ever buy that bass boat that you dreamed about forever? And you won't care on the day that you enter into the Lord's kingdom. All of the joys of this life and all of the sorrows of this life are going to pass away. And while God created them for us to enjoy, he did not create us to live for them. If we belong to Jesus Christ by faith, we should be living for him. He is our Lord, our Master, our Savior. As Paul said earlier, if we're free in this life, but we belong to the Lord. We're his slaves. We're here to serve the Lord. And if that ever becomes something that we're not focused on, something that we stop thinking about, if we start to get our focus on anything other than Jesus as our primary focus of life, then we have lost touch with the wisdom of God. We've started to live our lives foolishly instead of in the wise way in which the Lord commands us. So, find wisdom for every life matter in the soon return of Christ. In your small group, you'll have the opportunity to think about various ways this might apply to you, whether you're single or married or whatever. There are many, many life decisions that we should think about within the dimension of the coming of Christ. And that's what Paul's advice to single people comes from. Jesus is coming soon. How should that change the decisions we make? This is how God sorts out a puzzled church.